So we continue with our series in 1 Samuel. And today we are looking at starting a new chapter, chapter 24. Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 24. And again, I'll be honest with you, the first time I looked at chapter 24 to prepare for the sermon, automatically, at first glance, I said, okay, so this is a one Sunday chapter. But the moment I began to dive into this chapter, it looks like I will need two Sundays. Otherwise, baka masadong humaba po ang preaching for today. So I decided to divide this into two parts. And really, before we start chapter 24, which for me is one of the more exciting chapters in the book of Samuel, I would like to make this statement, and I would like the truth of this statement to resonate in our minds so that we can come to grips with it and so that we would be prepared with whatever the statement is saying. And the statement is a simple statement, and it is this: being put to a test will really prove your heart. Being put to a test will really prove your heart. And let me say that it does not matter what test it is, whether it is a major affliction. You come from the doctors, and the doctor who had just said or mentioned to you or diagnosed you the very serious ailment. Or maybe you just suddenly were laid off at your job. Or maybe you found out that your spouse was fooling around. Or maybe one of your children comes to you and confesses to you, I'm not a believer. It could be something major like that. Or whether it is a minor but persistent annoyance. Suddenly someone new comes to your place of work to work with you, and that person is so annoying. And that person annoys you every day. Or maybe that person could be someone who joined your ministry. Or maybe that person could be part of your family. One of your children, perhaps. Or that person could be your neighbor who just happens to have a dog that loves to worship the Lord every moment of the day through his barking. No matter what test it is, it has the capacity to bring out what is in your heart. And so here you are. You may have thought that you are already patient, and then suddenly, boom, the Lord gives you a person somewhere in your office who tries your patience. And then you begin to realize, wow, Lord, hindi pa pala ako ganun ka-patient. Or maybe you think you are already making some headway when it comes to the virtue of humility. And then something happens, and the Lord begins to expose that you are not as humble as you think. In fact, let me just say this, you've heard me say this many times. The moment we begin to think that we are growing in humility, we are losing that humility. The consciousness of where we are growing in humility, we need to be very careful, might just neutralize whatever humility we have already been growing in. The moment you begin to think, nagiging humble na ako ah, patay kang bata ka. Or you might think that you're such a good sport. Hindi ka mabilis mapikon. And so every now and then, people pick on you just for the fun of it. And you're okay. and you begin to think, I'm a good sport. Then suddenly someone comes along and pushes the right button in terms of whatever Alaska na binibigay niya sa'yo, whatever pagtutukso sa'yo, and then you, wow, suddenly explode. Or maybe because you've been listening to the Word of God, taking down notes, you've been attending all our activities, taking care of your prayer time, and you begin to say that you have very strong faith. In fact, God is using you now to teach the Word of God, to counsel others, especially as they go through different problems, different crises in their lives. And so you begin to think, wow, I have strong faith. Thank you, Lord, even for my strong faith. And then suddenly the situation is reversed. Now you are in crisis. And you begin to remember all the counsel that you've given to others, all the truths that you have preached or taught. And then you begin to realize, Lord, hindi pa pala ganun ka-strong yung faith ko. Being put to a test will really prove your heart. And let me again repeat this. You've heard this from me many times. Tests are not for God's benefit. I'd like you to remember that. God does not need to test us so as to prove ourselves to Him, because He knows us. He knows us perfectly. He knows us absolutely. He knows us completely. Even before there is a word in our tongue, He knows it very well. All our thoughts are laid bare before Him. He is omniscient. But tests are for our benefit, that we may see the true condition of our hearts. That we may see the true condition of our hearts. And that's why, if you want that the tests would be lessened in your life, maybe, again I say this with a big maybe what you can do is to give yourself to regular assessment of yourself before the Word of God. And through that, hopefully you might continue to be aware of the condition of your heart, where you need to grow, where you need to repent, what you need to continue to pursue even with greater fervency. Because unless we do that, then God in His faithfulness and love will be the one to put us to the test so that we can see the condition of our hearts. Now in this chapter, in chapter 24, 1 Samuel, David's heart would be put to the test through a circumstance that really, when you think about it, could have ended his ordeal. We know that David has been running for his life from Saul. But then, spoiler alert, we will see that instead he chose to obey God and submit to his will, continuing as a result to flee for his life. But you see, in the end, this built his character furthermore in preparation for the kingship that God was calling him to. And that is what we will see basically here in chapter 24. So again, just as a reminder, we are already in the third major part of our outline. This is still a subpart, but still a major part, from chapter 18, verse 6, all the way to the end of the book, where we are looking at David being prepared as a leader. We have already looked at the beginnings of his persecution by Saul in chapter 18. We had seen the experiencing of God's protection from Saul also in chapter 19. We have studied the testing of David's covenant with Jonathan in chapter 20. And then in chapter 21, the fleeing of David to Nob and to Gath. And then in chapter 22, the slaying of the priests at Nob. And in the last chapter that we finished, chapter 23, the saving of David from his betrayers. And so today we start with the seventh subpoint, the proving of David's heart, which I believe is what chapter 24 is all about. Now, chapter 24, we are dividing into four parts. And the four parts I will be giving to you as we go along. And so we are looking now at the proving of David's heart. And since because this is a long read, we will not read the entire chapter in one sitting. That is 22 verses. So let's now begin with the first subdivision to our study. What we will see in verses 1 and 2. Saul resumes the pursuit of David. So please now read with me verses 1 and 2. Now when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. Now I want to take a quick glimpse at verses 27 to 29 of chapter 23. As Saul was about to surround David, if you would recall, God in his providence turned around Saul's near victory over David by bringing Philistines at that particular moment to raid the land. And the news of that raid prompted Saul to give up the chase. Look at verses 27 to 29. And you will see that towards the end of chapter 23, because Saul suddenly withdrew from surrounding David, this gave David and his men time to escape to the strongholds of En-Gedi. However, as soon as Saul dealt with the raiding Philistines, he resumed his pursuit of David. Especially when he was told, look at verse 1, that David was in the wilderness of En-Gedi. So that is what we will see here. Nagmadali siya. Okay, tapos na to. Let's deal with the Philistines. And when he heard that he was in the wilderness of En-Gedi, let's go. And this time, he did not just bring an army. He brought a formidable force of 3,000 chosen men from all Israel. And the word chosen here is very important because these men were handpicked. They were handpicked from among the best of the warriors in Saul's army. This guy was serious about capturing and even killing David. And he knew that David already had an army of about 600. And so he did not just bring an army of neophytes, he brought an army of handpicked, experienced warriors. Now here you will read that he brought them in front of the rocks of the wild goats. Again, I would like you to try to recall that En-Gedi is here at the shoreline of the Dead Sea. This is the Dead Sea. It's about a little over 24 kilometers away from Ziph. Dun tumakbo si David. And please do recall that En-Gedi basically means spring of the goats, or spring of the young goat, spring of the kid, which is a young goat. Because besides having a fresh water spring and therefore lush greenery in that oasis, there were wild goats. These wild goats are called ibexes. Ibex. I am I-B-E-X. These are these wild goats with twisty long horns. And they are mountain goats. I remember mentioning to you also that in En-Gedi, there were a lot of limestone structures, cliffs. And in these cliffs were found many, many caves. They were dangerous cliffs, but there were many caves in which you could hide. And these ibexes loved to climb these rocky mountains, these rocky places, and stay there and hide there. And that's why this was called En-Gedi, which means spring of the goats. And so here you will see, again, look at verse 2, in front of the rock of the wild goats. If you're using the NIV, it uses the word crags, the crags or the cliffs of the wild goats. So apparently, this is a reference to a particular area in En-Gedi where the limestone cliffs were. And Saul had word that David was hiding in one of those cliffs, in one of those caves. And so he brings his men there. Which brings us now to the next part. In verses 3 to 7, David resists the opportunity for revenge. Again, so the first part, Saul resumes the pursuit of David. Now we are looking at David resists the opportunity for revenge. So please now read with me verses 3 to 7. Verses 3 to 7. He came to the sheepfolds on the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. The man of David said to him, "Behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you.' Then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. It came about after a war that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, 'Far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed.' So David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul arose, left the cave, and went on his way." So can you picture what was happening here? No? I want you to picture what was happening here. And for me, it's really quite exciting. So let's take a look at the first two parts, or first half of verse 3. He, that Saul, came to the sheepfolds on the way, and there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Apparently, in these caves, or among these caves, sometimes at night, shepherds who would find themselves straying into this wild area would gather their sheep into one of these caves, especially caves with a protective rock guarding the entrance. And that is where they would spend the night. And those caves would serve like sheepfolds where they could gather their sheep at night. And the shepherds would stay outside the cave to guard the sheep against predators. And often a cave with a wall built across its mouth served as a protection for anyone, not just the sheep, in the wilderness. Now, when you look at the second part of verse 3, into one of these caves, Saul went to relieve himself. Okay, look at this detail. Isn't the Lord so detailed? Diba? How many times have we watched movies, action movies, adventure movies, where you see that the heroes or the main characters are in a particular area and they stay there for days. You see them plan, you see them rest. But it's very rare that you see them go to the bathroom, right? But here the Lord brings out this detail, which makes it so realistic. If you're using the NAS Bible, ESV, and NIV, that is how it is translated. Saul went in to relieve himself. But if you're using the King James or the Young's literal translation, it is translated, Saul went in and covered his feet, to cover his feet. Now, cover his feet was a euphemism for making poo-poo. Ayan. Why? Because in doing so, he would have to put down his inner garments, and in the process, he would cover his feet. Please, don't ask me to enact it to you. Okay, just imagine it. You do it yourself. You know that. And so basically, of course, there was no toilet seat there, so he was really squatting. I want you to imagine this. Okay? And so he went into one of these caves, and of course, he did not just do this right at the mouth of that cave. He must have gone in a little more for more privacy. And he was wearing battle gear, and as king, he was wearing a robe. So, of course, before he could remove his inner garments, he probably had to fix his robe so that it doesn't get in the way of what he was doing. So the robe probably must have, most likely, must have flowed farther away from his body, going more into the cave. Okay, so here, because he was doing his thing, obviously, Saul, even as king, did not ask anyone to join him or to guard him. Napaka private eh, di ba? And we know that. We know that. It's a very private thing. So in all likelihood, he was alone, and that left him doubly vulnerable. So again, I want you to picture all of this. And then, in the last part of verse 3, we read, "Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave." So this must have been a relatively large cave and deep cave. So that when Saul went in, he did not see anyone or anything there. Of course, the inner cave was dark. And so this must have been a deeper cave so that David and his men were able to hide deeper into the cave where they would not be easily seen. But watch this, brethren. By the providence of God, this cave, which Saul chose to use as his CR, happened to be where David and his men were hiding. There must have been hundreds and hundreds of caves among these limestone cliffs. And of all the caves that he chooses, and of all the caves that David and his men choose, they choose one and the same cave. Amen? Is that a coincidence? Is that a coincidence? No. That is the providence of God. That is God moving. That is God fulfilling whatever plan he was, whether it was a major part of his plan or a small part of his plan. That is the providence of God. Hindi bale lamang po kung meron pong limang kuweba lang po doon. No, this was one among hundreds and hundreds of caves. Caves of different sizes. Bakit sa lahat pa, dito pa sila nagtagpo? Can you imagine this? Again, we are confronted by the providence of God. Let's read now the first part of verse 4. "The men of David said to him, 'Behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I'm about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you.'" Okay, notice how I'm reading that. I did not read that in a normal way. Why? Because we're imagining we are in that cave. Alam nga naman, magsalita sila, "Behold, my Lord!" Diba? Ay, maririnig na ni Saul yun. Now, notice what was happening here in verse 4. "The men of David said to him, 'Behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you.'" And what did the Lord supposedly say to David? "Behold, I am to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you." Now, let me make something very clear, because if you try to look back in the previous chapters, You will not see God saying this to David. In fact, the Bible nowhere previously records that God made any such statement to David or his men. Now, the men were not malicious here. Most likely, the men may have simply interpreted this situation as God providentially placing Saul in the same cave where they were in such a vulnerable position so that David now could kill the king and therefore end his troubles. So mukhang ganun ang kanila naging interpretation. Come on! Sa lahat ng kuweba, dito pa pumunta ito kung nasaan tayo? And come on! Sa lahat ng kuweba, dito pa niya nag-isip mag-CR. Right? Hindi sila nag-isip, oh man, hindi sinabi ni Saul, man, wow, this is a large enough cave. Why don't we set up camp here? Let's bring in some of our stuff and maybe we could start cooking our lunch or something like that. So that several of the men would have probably gone into the inner cave and then, woe and behold, there was the army and there could have been a skirmish or whatever. No. Everything was so providential. So that Saul went in alone. At that point in time, even his urge to go was under the control of God. Di na siya nakapag-isip ng iba pang kuweba. Dito na lang. And he went in by himself. And so, it is understandable that the men were thought this. Isn't this God saying to you, David? This is your opportunity. Walang kasama. At sigurado, yung daladala niyang sword, hindi niya suot-suot yan habang nasa CR, right? Malamang binabahan niya yan. And he was not just alone. For sure, he was not at the mouth of the cave where his soldiers could see him. How easy it was for them to crawl quietly, to hold Saul's mouth while he was doing his thing and just slit his throat. What better opportunity could they have? And so these men were most likely interpreting the situation as the providence of God giving Saul into the hand of David to do with him as he pleased. You know, when I think about that statement and I tried to put myself in the shoes of one of the soldiers of David, I probably would have thought the same. David, my Lord, pagod ka na eh. Pagod na tayo. Tapos ito ngayon. No? Tingnan mo. Bigay sa atin ng Lord ito. And it is not far-fetched to think this, right? It is not. And then we see that in the second part of verse 4, David then arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. So apparently David somehow listened to his soldiers. Probably he was thinking the same thing. And so he approached Saul, but instead of slitting his throat, what he did, and of course Saul was probably concentrating and meditating on his thing, David was able to sneak so quietly behind him so that when he reached the edges of Saul's robe, he cut a piece of the edge. That's what he did, and that was all that David could bring himself to do. I'd like to read to you what a Bible background commentary said about the robe. And I quote, likely the elaborately decorated hem or the edge of the robe, ito yung laylayan, no? On the high priest's garments, as described in Exodus 28, like the elaborate decorated hem of the high priest's garment, Saul's robe would also have had a distinctive fringe or design marking him as the king. So this was clearly a robe that only the king used or wore. It may have been specially dyed or contained a special stitching reserved only for the king's use, and that robe symbolized his power and authority. So in other words, this is an important detail because later on, as we will see next week, this piece of the robe would be proof of what David did, or rather did not do. And so very important po ito. If all the soldiers had the same kind of robe, that piece could have been mistaken for anything. But here, it was the king's robe. And most likely, this was not a small piece that he cut. Most likely, medyo malaking bahagi po ito, because later on, as we see the story, he will be lifting this piece at a distance to show Saul and the soldiers what he did. And so we come now to verses 5 and 6. It came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, "Far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed." So again, watch what was happening here. He sneaks behind Saul ever so quietly, and he was able to cut a sizable piece of the edge of his robe, and then he just retreats quietly back into the inner cave and tells his men this. After some time, David's conscience bothered him for what he had done. We see that in verse 5. And because his conscience was bothered, it caused him to declare what he declared in verse 6. Read now with me verse 6. He said to his men, "Far be it from me that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed." Wow. In today's preaching, I believe this is the main verse and the main point of our study. So please, stay here with me. Okay? I can see that some of you are continually imagining what is happening in the cave that you might already be imagining somewhere else. Okay? This declaration in verse 6, brethren, I believe, reveals some important things about David's heart. And this is what I would like us to look at and hopefully learn some things from. Maaring daanan lang natin yan because that is just one verse in the whole narrative. But this verse, this declaration reveals some important things about David's heart. And remember the title that I'd given, chapter 24, The Proving of David's Heart. So what are some of these important things through these words that tell us something about David? First, David realized the king's status as the Lord's anointed. In fact, he used that description twice in the same verse. The Lord's anointed. Sabi niya dyan, no? Far be it from me. Far be it from me. Because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, since he is the Lord's anointed. Again, no, you can probably say, how can God anoint him if he saw him as the symbol of disobedience and rebellion of his people? Well, simply because the Lord's anointed simply means the Lord's choice. That's the basic meaning of anointed. It does not mean being anointed so as to be enabled in a special way to do the work of God. No, the basic meaning of anointed is chosen. And we know this. We know this in chapter 20, chapter 9 of 1 Samuel that it was God who gave him that position, choosing Saul according to how God knew the preference of the people of Israel would be. The people of Israel did not care about the character of who they wanted to be king. They just wanted to have a king. And they just wanted to have a king that they could boast of. And so God appointed the king according to their preference, who was taller than anybody else and who was more good looking than anybody else. Definitely someone who you could showcase to your neighboring enemies, right? Saul was still the man's choice, even though God had appointed him. And this is so important, if God gave him that position, then only God could take it from him. Then only God could take it from him. And David understood that. David understood that he was the one picked by God. And he had no business to take matters into his own hand. Remember, there was no word from God that told him, I have left him in your hands. That's why I took time in explaining that. And maybe we could go to a verse in the New Testament like Romans 13:1. And I think this is appropriate for us at this time. Familiar verse to many of you, Romans 13:1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. That is how sovereign our God is. A political candidate, whether here in our nation or some other nation, can cheat all he wants or all she wants. But if God does not pick that person could spend millions and millions in all his or her cheating, that person will not sit in power. Another political candidate, for example, may not have the machinery that others have, but if that person is chosen by God, that is the person who will sit. At the same time, if you read all the way to verse 7, you will see that the original intent of God for government is to protect what is good and to deal with what is evil. Now, you might begin to ask, that is the intent, Pastor, of God, then why are there many corrupt national leaders, presidents, prime ministers, rulers of nations? And probably you could think of a whole host of them, even beyond the borders of our nation. The bottom line here is this. Even a corrupt government is better than no government. Amen? Because even the most corrupt government, God is still able to use to put some law and order in the streets. Remember, sometime 2020, 2021, in the United States, in one state, there was this rebellion among the people because of Black Lives Matter, where they tried to throw off all forms of authority. They defunded the police. And so they thought that they were victorious. They thought that that was the freedom that they wanted. And so they had that. Unfortunately, because of the depravity of men, the riots in the streets got worse. And the riots turned into looting. So that even some who were parts of the riot experienced being robbed. And so what happened was, now they tried calling the police, and lo and behold, the police were nowhere to be found. Because the police said, bakit kami pupunta dyan? Kung galit sila sa amin. Kung gusto nila kaming saktan at patayin. And now that they need help, they want to call us. And it was chaos for some time. Because there was no authority moving. Everyone wanted to do his own thing. And that is why I say, even a corrupt government is better than no government at all. And so, here we need to understand this. That the ideal is that government is a government, or leaders would be leaders who would fight for what is right and protect it, and who would fight against evil and subdue it. Remember in the last AMBCM gathering that we had here, we invited any one of the candidates from whatever party to come here so that we could just pray for them. Not for them to endorse anything, not for us to endorse them, but just to pray. And I was surprised at the number of candidates who came. In fact, two of the mayoral candidates came, our incumbent mayor and his number one rival. And then not just the incumbent congressman came, but his rival also was here. And so I was pleased with that, because this would not look like we were endorsing any single party. And they stood all here and we prayed for them. But before that, I was the one chosen to exhort from the Word. And I exhorted from Romans 13:1. Because Romans 13:1 has two implications. It has an implication for us who are being ruled by government and by presidents and by rulers. And it has an implication on the rulers themselves. And so I simply mentioned that leaders of nations and leaders of cities who are elected must remember that they are supposed to be instruments of righteousness. They are not to be in power for themselves, but they are to be instruments of righteousness by the Lord. In fact, when you read all the way to verse 7, you will even find there that they are supposed to be servants of God. But then what happens now when someone in power who is not righteous, at least even by human standards, or someone who has a track record of corruption is put in power? Do we now question the sovereignty of God? No, because it applies to anyone who is put in power. And that is why in the same exhortation I had mentioned this time to the people who were in the meeting, in the congregation, that is why we have the moral responsibility to vote wisely, to think critically whenever we elect officials. Because if this is the type of leader that God wants or hopes to put before a nation or a city, then we better make sure that we who have been given the right and the privilege to vote will base our choices according to the principles of God. Amen? Amen po ba? And I believe, brethren, that more than anyone in this nation, those who are children of God should be the first to exercise this kind of righteous and critical voting. Amen? So hindi tayo boboto dahil Ilocano, hindi tayo boboto dahil babae, hindi tayo boboto dahil parang ina, hindi tayo boboto dahil mas may experience, o dahil Christian. Hindi. Pag-iisipan ho natin yung ating iboboto. And we need to understand that our voting is also strategic in nature. Now, I don't have time to go into that. But for those of you who are interested to know that, you can come to me and ask me about that, how I personally am processing how I will vote. It is very strategic by the simple fact that God had placed the power into the hands of the people to elect their leaders. It is very strategic. And so, I mentioned that also to that congregation. But then after all of that, I went back to the sovereignty of God and said, at the end of the day, whoever God puts in power, God will put to fulfill his purposes. Now, his purpose could be to bless the city or bless the nation, or his purpose could be to judge the city or to judge the nation. Whoever that is will be an instrument of God. And this caused David to respect Saul as king, even if he did not deserve it. And that is why later on, after cutting off the edge of his robe, he came back and he saw that what he did in even just cutting off the edge of Saul's robe was a form of stretching out his hand against Saul. Something that God never commanded him to do. Remember, that was only the interpretation of his men. There is no verse where God commanded him, stay in that cave because I will bring Saul there and I will give him into your hands, by the way, which is language for execution, and to do with him as you please. God never said that. God brought the situation to test the heart of David. Remember, he was being prepared for kingship. You see, Romans 13:1 teaches that God in his sovereignty is ultimately the one who establishes the government and places its leaders in power. He is ultimately the one. So you might ask, Pastor, kung ganun pala, eh, bakit pa ako boboto? Eh, wag na lang ako boboto because malalagay naman dyan yung pipiliin ng Diyos. Remember, God can put leaders there to judge us. And so if our mentality is that of apathy, we don't care, kaya hindi na ako boboto, God can judge that. If that is the mindset of most of the people in our city or in our nation, God will judge that. I gave you this freedom. I gave you this opportunity. You don't want to take advantage of it? Fine. Then I'll give you someone you deserve. He is the one who establishes. And we are to respect the positions and roles of those to whom God has given authority, even though they are undeserving. Amen? And you've heard this expression, if you can't respect the person, then respect the position. If you cannot respect the person, then respect the position. The moment mailagay yan sa poder, yan ang leader natin. And really, it doesn't matter how corrupt you think that person is or how inept that person is. That was a person picked by God. Remember Saul? Saul was picked by God. And David understood this. David understood this. But of course, we, in the face of all of this, okay na po ba kayo? Okay na? Huh? In the face of all of this, we must always remember this underlying principle. Because God is our highest authority, then we are not obligated by God to obey leaders who pressure us to violate God's law. Pag may pinapagawa, for example, in many states today, in America and in some nations even, they are prohibiting pastors and Christian counselors to counsel and maybe by the work of God convert LGBTQ people. That if they find out you do that, they can jail you. And it's happening now in free nations. Now, how weird is that? And so, do we say, well, I have to submit to the government, so here is this gay person who needs ministering, but I don't want to minister to this person because he might think that I'm converting him or her, or baka ma-convert, and later on, pag nalaman ng iba, kinonvert mo, bibilanggo ka. We are not obligated to obey that law. Because the Bible clearly says that we are to share the gospel to everyone. We are to minister to sinners just like us. Amen? We are not pressured to obey leaders who tell us to go against what is right. And I would dare say, to go against the law of the land. Because not because you are a president or a prime minister does it mean that you are above the law. That is the reason why we have the Constitution, so that all our leaders will be under the Constitution. It is for our protection. So again, when a leader blatantly steps and tramples upon the Constitution, which is a higher authority than any human leader, then we are not obligated by God to submit to that leader. Of course, that does not mean people power. I'm sorry. It does not mean babastusin natin yung leader. Look at David. This king was personally against him to kill him, and yet look at the respect that he showed this king. And it will become even more clear as we go along. That's the first thing that we see about David's heart. The second is this. This realization of David in verse 6 and the deep conviction that brought it showed David's reliance on God's sovereignty to fulfill God's plan for him according to his way and according to his timing. Mahalaga po ito. Please, take time to look at this and to understand this. This realization and the deep conviction that it brought showed David's reliance on God's sovereignty to fulfill God's plan, not his plan, for him according to God's way and God's timing. You see, David knew that he would one day be king. Why on earth would he be picked from all seven brothers, the youngest, who was a shepherd, to be anointed by Samuel in chapter 16. Why? David knew that he would be king. And he also knew that it was not right to strike down the man that God had placed on the throne. And that's why revolutions are actually against Scripture. I mean, taking it to the streets is actually against Scripture. I know that that is not a popular position, but my position is Scripture. Now, does it mean that we cannot protest? No, of course not. We can protest according as we don't break any law. Amen? We can protest as long as we don't sling dirt, as in bastusan, as in trolling, because anyone is capable of doing that. Please don't think it's just one group of people. Anyone can do that. There are so many memes that are going around that really, pag tinignan mo, talagang walang respeto na. May pagkabastos na or lantaram bastos na. And we cannot be part of that. We cannot be part of that if we believe God's sovereignty in placing the people in government. And so David trusted in the sovereignty of God to fulfill his plan for him according to his way and his timing. Besides, guess what? If he assassinated Saul, David would have set the precedent for his own opponents to do the same to him later on. In fact, when you look at 1 Kings 25 and 1 Kings 15 and 1 Kings 16, you will see that that is what the son of Jeroboam, I think his name was Nadab, did. Or that's what happened to him. The son of the next king, or the next possible king, I think his name was Baasha, murdered the son of Jeroboam, Nadab. And so he became the next king. Guess what? That assassination started a chain of assassinations down the line. And besides, can you imagine if David came to power because he assassinated the king? How bad would that be, right? Kaya lang naging hari niya kasi pinatay niya yung hari susunod eh. Yung hari nakaupo eh. Whereas, if it was God's hand, then the people will have no choice but to submit to God's choice. Amen? Which brings us now the question, how much do we trust in God's way and God's timing? This is more profound than it looks. How much do you trust in God's way and God's timing? Do you realize that each time we go ahead of Him, each time we shortcut His process, betrays a failure in trusting His sovereignty? Every time unahan natin sa, every time hindi natin sundin ang prosesong binigay ng Panginoon in decision making, this is what happens. We actually fail at that point to trust in the sovereignty of God. There is no situation so dire and so serious that we cannot acknowledge God, so that we cannot acknowledge God. We don't have time to acknowledge God. We don't have time to do what He tells us to do. None. Really. When you think about this. Third thing we will see about David's heart was this. His heart was motivated by God and His will. Look at verse 6 again. Far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord. Because of the Lord. David was not just motivated by right or by what was righteous or proper. David was really motivated by God Himself. And therefore, if by God, then His will. Far be it from me, because of the Lord. Because of God. It's not because it's not right. It's not because it's not proper. But primarily because of God. Which again begs the question, how much of what we do is motivated by who God is in our lives? Is motivated by how He commands us to live? Please bear with me. Please look at these words. Because I believe these are the timeless truths that we will find in this account. This is not just cuento about David. If this is a chapter where we are being shown what is in the heart of David, then David, who was a person, a man just like us, also ministers to us in an indirect way. His heart was motivated by God and therefore His will. And so we need to ask ourselves, how much of what we do is motivated by who God is in our lives? Sino ba ang Diyos sa buhay natin? And how does motivate what you do in your life? How about His commands? Do His commands direct the way that we live? Which brings us to the fourth thing that I have observed here. Fourth. Are you still with me? This is about 27. Okay lang? Hindi, joke lang, joke lang. Di na tumawa, Lord Deo. Fourth. Even though Saul continuously threatened David's life, David followed his conscience instead of his emotions. Okay, maliwanag ba to? Even though Saul continuously threatened David's life, David followed his conscience instead of his emotions. His men were driven by their emotions. Eto na,
patayin na natin to para hindi na tayo patago-tago pa sa kuweba, para makabalik tayo sa pamilya natin. Ito na.
No. David instead followed his conscience. And this statement is very important, all the more for believers like you and me, whose consciences should be informed by God's word. Amen?
Iba ang konsensa ng tunay na Kristiyano sa konsensa na hindi pa Kristiyano.
Why? Because the conscience of the true believer is informed and guided by God's word. Because the true believer not only reads, but studies and meditates on God's word and His truths. And therefore, our consciences are informed. Whereas the unbeliever's hearts or consciences are informed by culture. It is informed by what is popular. It is informed by entitlement.
Well, not our consciences. So all the more we must learn to listen to our consciences.
Of course, our consciences are not the final authority. Because we are sinners, we can manipulate around our consciences, right? That's why we need to seek counsel. We need to seek counsel. Especially when the decisions we make are very important or major decisions. You see, brethren, if David let his emotions rule and therefore killed Saul, as I mentioned earlier, he would have begun his reign with murder in his hands. And again, as I had mentioned, this would have set a very bad precedent for the next kings and a very bad example to his men. Because now he would be teaching his men, so pag ayaw nyo ng hari, patayin nyo. Patayin nyo. Fifth, David implicitly left vengeance for Saul's unjust treatment of him in God's hands. David implicitly left vengeance for Saul's unjust treatment of him in God's hands. You see, whether David remembered it or not, because it is not mentioned in the text, God made a declaration about the wicked in Deuteronomy 32, verses 35 to 36. Now, I don't know if David remembered that, as that was passed along, or whether he did not. But I want you to read verses 35 to 36 of Deuteronomy 32. Are you still with me? Malapit na po tayo. Verse 35, vengeance is mine, and retribution in due time their foot will slip. For the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. For the Lord will vindicate his people and will have compassion on his servants when he sees that their strength is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. Vengeance is mine. God here was making this declaration against the wicked who were oppressing his people or who might be threatening his people when they entered into the promised land. Vengeance is mine. Remember that. And Paul quotes that in Romans 12, verse 19. And so that tells us that we who are believers should not be vindictive. We should not be vengeful. Hindi tayo mapaghigante. Dapat nga mapagpatawad tayo, mapagpasensya. Hindi mapagbawi. Amen? Huwag na huwag natin sasabihin sa kagalit natin, one day I will giant you. Isang araw, ipaghihiganti kita. That must not be. And there are many ways that we retaliate, even in our everyday relationships, right? When we give the silent treatment to our spouse, to our children, to our friends, to people in the church, silent treatment, distance treatment.
Wala, nasaktan ako sa iyo, kaya...
We need to be careful. You see, David's not taking Saul's life honored this claim of God, that vengeance belonged to God. He honored that claim of God. Likewise, our not being vindictive, our not being vengeful, both honors God's claim that vengeance is His and trusts that because vengeance is God's, then the time will come when God in His justice and holiness will let that vengeance fall. If that person does not repent, that person who hurt you or brought you harm, it is only a matter of time that vengeance will fall. If that person does not repent. Huh? Pastor, paano pag nag-repent? Di ipo-forgive siya ni God. Amen? Lugi ako. Sana hindi muna mag-repent. Sana i-deal muna ni God tapos mag-repent. Doesn't that sound so familiar? It's one of the characters in the Old Testament, right? His name starts with the letter J. Jonah. That's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He knew that it was a wicked place. And he knew that if he proclaimed God to Nineveh, Nineveh would have repented and they would have been spared by God's judgment. Ayaw niya. And that showed us just how wicked he was at heart compared to how merciful and compassionate and gracious God is. Which finally brings us to verse 7. We're closing this. Let's read verse 7. David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul arose, left the cave, and went on his way. Okay? Now, in the first part of verse 7, although that is the last verse of this part of the narrative, I believe this was important. Because in the first part of verse 7, David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. Tells us that he was able to subdue his men's emotions and exercise his authority over them. Notice, he persuaded. So the first thing that he did as a leader was not command, but convince. He persuaded. And then later on, he commanded. He did not allow them to rise up against Saul. I believe that says something about the kind of leadership we must develop in ourselves, whether we are leaders at home, or leaders in our places of work, or leaders here in church. Minsan kasi bilang leader, ang unang ginagamit natin, authority. Instead of influence. That's the first hand that we deal, that we use to deal with people under us. Authority instead of influence. Isn't it more effective when it is your influence that convinces or changes the hearts of others? Because they're convinced, not simply because they're afraid, right? And really, I believe this is truly a test of David's leadership. Because his forgiving them to rise up against Saul meant that they would still be on the run. They would still not have peace. They still could not go back to their families. They are still in danger. Because just in case an encounter happened, some of them could still die. That's what it meant. And if that's what it meant, they could have rebelled against David. They could have rebelled against David. Ano? Pakakawalan mo ito. Hindi ka pa naman hari, bakit kami susunod sa iyo? They could have said that. This was really a test of his leadership. And I pray that we would not miss it. And at the same time, brethren, this all showed David's courage to stand up against the group and do what he knew what was right.
For sure, this was not just one voice. But he had the courage to stand against the group and do what was right. Brethren, we must not compromise our moral standards by giving in to group pressure. I'm speaking especially to those, our young people, who are so affected by peer pressure. Speaking to those of us who work in environments where laziness and cheating are rampant and normal. We must not compromise our moral standards by giving in to group pressure, especially when we know we are standing on God's standards. Alam natin tama eh. Tinatayuan natin. Paano kung ignore ako? Paano kung ako ay criticize? Then bite the bullet for the Lord. He is worth it. He's worth it. Amen? And so in the last part of verse 7, let's read that. And Saul arose, left the cave, and went on his way. When Saul finished his business, he left the cave unharmed and completely oblivious of the danger he was in. For him, he was simply relieved. Salamat, nakagamit ako ng banyo. Ay, I'm a new man. Not realizing that he was just inches from death. And so we will end there. We will end there. This part I had entitled, David Resists the Opportunity for Revenge. Next week, we will look at verses 8 to 15. David reveals the purity of his heart. David reveals the purity of his heart. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you and I praise and bless you, Lord. Thank you for your word today, Lord. I pray that somehow, Lord, you had not just spoken to us about us, but somehow, Lord God, you had brought our thoughts forward to none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the greater David, who, although he could have commanded angels to deal with those who were oppressing him, he submitted himself humbly like a lamb. Like a lamb. And waited for your time, waited for your process, waited, Lord, for your will to be fulfilled. For him to again later be exalted through his resurrection. And even later on, in the history of salvation, to be exalted as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What an example the lesser and the greater Davids are to us. Lord Jesus, you are never vengeful. Yes, you rebuke people because you are righteous and holy and just. But you are never vengeful. In fact, Lord God, among your last words were, Father, forgive them. For they do not know what they are doing. Lord, I pray that the picture of the lesser and the greater Davids, Lord God, would speak also to us, especially those among us who have a tendency towards vindictiveness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you, Lord, that because your Holy Spirit is in us, when you had saved us, Lord, you had opened our eyes to the glories of your word, your truth, so that our lives might be addressed, our lives might be guided. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are the living word who has left us the written word. Let your word now come alive so that our lives, Lord, might be lived to your glory and to your highest exaltation, so that we might be effective instruments of your glorious gospel. The gospel that says, there's no other name given to men under heaven by which we could be saved except the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to ask you to please stand and let's just sing this worship song that we had sung earlier. Sing this with all your heart, with full conviction, and exalt the Lord Jesus.
Above His name there is no other name. The one who is eternally the same. There is no other name.
The first and last.
The first and last, beginning and the end. He was the King who made the common man His friend. There is no other name. Let every tongue proclaim and sing the name of Jesus.
Magnify, magnify and praise the name of Jesus.
No other name but Jesus. There's power in the precious name.
Creator.
He created all there is with His own hands. And yet the smallest need He understands. There is no other name. The one who said, I am the great I am. And then He gave Himself a sacrifice.
Thank you, Lord.
There is no other name.
Let every tongue proclaim.
Let every tongue proclaim and sing the name of Jesus.
Magnify,
magnify and praise the name of Jesus.
No other name.
No
whisper it, to proclaim it, such a privilege and blessing to us. And it is not just a name. This is the name of our Lord, the name of our Savior, He who was our true friend, He was our King, our God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for coming into our lives. Thank you, Lord, that through the accounts of characters in Scripture, Lord, you not only inform us, but instruct us in the way that we should go. You remind us somehow of how wonderful and glorious you are. Let the message, Lord, take root in our hearts and minds and bear fruit in our lives. And as we give of our tithes and offerings, Father God, we give really as a form of worship, a form of offering to you, so that we might give to you, I pray, cheerfully, generously, lovingly, adoringly. Guide us, Lord, in all our giving. Give us the faith to give to you no matter how much or how many needs we might have. Thank you, Lord. In all this, glorify yourself. As we go from this place, your blessing be upon each one who had attended this service, each one who may have participated in the live stream. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this window that you continue to still give us. We love you for it. Help us to honor and glorify you in all that we are and all that we do, with who you are motivating our lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. 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 God bless you, Paul.